What a day that will be. And we had a wonderful time practicing this song.
Well, good morning. As mentioned, we just finished up a transitional role in Prince George and headed back up the highway of September. We have a little place up in Fort St. John and parked there for a little bit. Our real home is in Winfield, just halfway between Kelowna and Vernon, but we've only lived there 4 months in the last 4 years because of this crazy transitional calling that the Lord has given to us to go to churches in seasons of change between pastors and help them get oriented and find their next lead pastor. And we're fairly familiar with the area, having been in Cranbrook. That was our first transitional assignment. And I've spent quite a few summer weeks and fall weeks at a cabin my friend has up west of Canal Flats. And so Invermere is often our stop for groceries and getting tires repaired and all those kind of things. So fairly familiar with your neighborhood. This morning, just to get things rolling, I do need some volunteers. It was good to see that the adults were participating already this morning. I need three men who meet these qualifications. They look tough, or can look tough, and they love their wives. So I need three men who are willing just to come up here. You don't have to do it. I just need you to stand up here and look tough. You look tough and you love your wife. Three men right away, soon and better. Excellent. Right there. One more just to round it out. There's a few other tough-looking guys here I've seen before the service here. Is there one more? You can nominate someone. They don't have to volunteer. We can... Dave, my friend Dave. Dave and I spent some time together in a dorm in Canadian Bible College back in the 80s. And Dave was at our wedding 31 years ago. And so we've known Dave and met Jane somewhere after that, somewhere along the line as well. So, all right, men, just for context here, remember your wedding day, what your role was? You're a prop. You're just a prop, okay? That's all you are here right now. So I want you to just kind of strike a tough pose. You just kind of look tough, all right? And just kind of freeze frame it there for a second. Now here's what I want you, a little thought experiment with me. I want you to imagine that in a moment of, you know, brain deadness on your part, perhaps, that you came up to one or all of these guys, and you looked them in the eye, and you said, "I think your wife is stupid and ugly." What do you think would happen to you? That would be quite stupid. When they're done with you, you'd look ugly. Now let's just dial it back. I want you to think maybe a little less serious, but pretty serious still. You come up to one of these people, say, "Hey, I'm having a party at my place on the weekends, Friday night, getting some friends together, some happy, some visiting, some games, that kind of thing. I'd like to invite you, but do me a favor. Don't bring your wife. I really don't like her. You're okay to come, but please leave your wife at home." What would that do to your relationship with these men? Now here's the point. I want you to hear this very carefully. The church is the bride of Christ. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard people, not using those exact words, but saying one way or the other, "That lady is stupid and ugly. I want nothing to do with her." And there's this kind of trend in our culture right now, and it seeps into Christian culture as well, this idea that I can be okay with God, I can love Jesus, but I don't need to have anything to do with the church. So one of my friends like to say, I like Jesus, but I can't stand his girlfriend. How does that affect Jesus? How does that affect your relationship with him? Thanks, Ben. Have a seat. Thank them for their help this morning. This morning, we're going to take a look at some of the biblical pictures of the church. Some pictures Scripture gives us of the church that tell us something about the church. We're going to look at the priorities of the church, and we're going to land by asking a question: what is the product of the church? What's the product of the church? And I'm guessing you don't know what it is. And I'll be surprised if anybody guesses what the product of the church is at the end of the message this morning. it's really important time to time to remind ourselves about this thing called the church, why it exists, how we fit in, especially if seasons in seasons of change. Just to kind of step back and say, okay, that's the point of the thing called the church. That's the point of this thing called Lake Windermere Alliance Church. That's why we're here. And just remind ourselves and get oriented once again. One thing I want to get out of the way right off the bat is that the church is not a building. No, that's a mental barrier so many people have. The church is not a building. The church, Lake Windermere Alliance Church, isn't 326 10th Avenue in Vermeer. That's not Lake Windermere Alliance Church. Lake Windermere Alliance Church is the group of people associated with this church. The word church just means assembly, gathering of God's people. And we talk about the church with a capital C. We're talking about the universal church, all of God's people in all times and in all places. Some are already dead, some have yet to be born. We'll all be together in eternity. That is the capital C church. When we talk about the church with a small c, we're talking about a local expression. We could talk about the church of Invermere, which is all of the believers of Jesus Christ in Invermere. We can talk about Lake Windermere Alliance Church, which is a small c church in a sense. It's the believers who gather under this umbrella of Lake Windermere Alliance Church. The important thing to bear in mind is that the church is people, it's not a building. We've got to get that straight. We're going to understand what this thing is all about. Scripture has a lot of different pictures of the church. And one of the famous ones, one of the most well-known ones, is the picture of the bride of Christ. Let's take a look at the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. That's our daughter, Danielle, consummate tomboy, never dressed up like anything at all except a jock. And then all of a sudden she shows up on her wedding day like this and threw everybody completely off. And it turned out she was a very beautiful bride as expected. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the bride. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, people have never hated their own bodies, but they feed and care for them, just as Christ does the church, for members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." That's a picture of the church. What does that picture tell us about the church? It tells us that the relationship between Jesus and the church is one of intimacy. It tells us that it's a relationship of exclusivity. It tells us there's a relationship of sacrificial love of Christ toward the church. One of our friends in Hinton, Alberta, where we were pastoring for several years, a lady by the name of Sheila, she was in our small group. Her husband wasn't a believer at that time. And she would tell the story of one time they're hiking in Jasper. And they're heading down this trail, and they're walking around the corner, and she's in front, he's behind. They come around the corner, and there's a grizzly park right smack in the middle of the trail, right there, right on the corner. And she shares how her husband walked right by her and took up his place between the grizzly and her and let her back away carefully till she was safety. Then he backed away. And when she told the story, she would just be glowing. Because for her, that was such a snapshot, such a picture of how much he really loved her. He was prepared to die for her. And she knew it. And what it did for their relationship was absolutely amazing. The church is the bride of Christ. And he didn't just offer to die for us. He actually did it. He actually did it. And he loves us, and he cares for us. And if we would understand just how much Jesus loves us, that simple song, it would set us back on our heels and leave us breathless. We're the bride of Christ. He loved us and gave himself for us. We are the most important thing to him. That's the love of Christ for the church. And that's what this picture of the church tells us. Another very well-developed picture of the church in Scripture is that picture of the body. The body. And we see that picture showing up in many different places. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 read things like this. "Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. In fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. God has put the whole body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The picture of the church as a body. What does that tell us about the church? It tells us that the church is made of all different parts. There's incredible diversity, and yet they're all kind of unified together as one. That all the parts need the parts. That when one part hurts, all of the parts hurt. That there's this empathy, there's this serving of each other together. Are there any real classic music buffs here? Classic rock? Anybody really knows their stuff that way? Not sure. Let's take a look at this guitar here. There's a picture of a guitar. This is a fairly famous guitar. Anybody know who guitar? What? This guitar is a name. The name of this guitar is Frankenstein. And this guitar is built by John Entwistle of The Who. And he built it out of five other smashed bass guitars. And one time he's in a hotel room and he has a soldering iron and a screwdriver. He puts all parts together and builds this guitar. And this is what he says about it. He said, "I used this thing from 1967 onwards through most of our famous tours." Then he unpacks all the different parts and pieces from all these different guitars. After he died, it went to auction. And they thought it would, you know, fetch around $10,000 or so. It had some nostalgic value. Went for $100,000. Five broken guitars put together by this guy in his hotel room. The church sometimes seems like a bit of a Franken church, doesn't it? Bunch of messed up, broken, confused, a mishmash of people. And you look at all the component parts of the church. I mean, I know myself. I look at all the messed up pieces of the church and say, how could it be something so amazing? It's because Jesus takes all the parts and pieces, puts them together right the way he wants to, and gets something beautiful, something amazing, something valuable. And that's a picture of the body. He's placed each of us where he wants us to be. He's gifted us. He's made us into and is making us into a masterpiece. That's the picture of the church, of the body. Now, there's other pictures of the church in Scripture. What are some other pictures of God's people? We've got the sheep. We've got the salt. We've got the light. We've got the branches. All kinds of different pictures of the church. And each one of those pictures tells us something about the nature of the church. Now, before we take a look at some of the priorities of the church, let me just say something about the imperfections of the church. In Ephesians, where it talked about the bride of Christ, it says, Jesus is making the church beautiful. That he's not finished with us. That the church is actually in process. That the church isn't perfect yet, but someday it will be. You know why the church isn't perfect yet? Because you're in it. And I'm in it. And we're all in process. But Scripture says that what he began, he's going to bring to completion. That he's going to make every single one of us like Jesus in character. And he's going to put us all together into this beautiful, beautiful bride. Philip Yancey said, "I'm much more tolerant of the church now that I'm contributing frequently to its mistakes." You know, it's one thing to stand outside and lob grenades and talk about how bad the church is. But I'm a part of it and you're a part of it. And we need to understand that their church is in process. A lot of people, talk about the New Testament church. Oh, we've got to be like the New Testament church. We need to be a New Testament church. And you know, sometimes you got to say, well, what New Testament church are you talking about? Because the thing is, the New Testament church had it figured out. They were perfect. They were ideal. And you think, well, the Corinthian church, getting drunk at communion, putting up with incest, the Galatian church and their legalism, the Thessalonian church that thought they'd been left behind and were losing their hope. Which New Testament church are you talking about? The church was in process then too. It's not like it started perfect and degraded. It's being in process just like we are in process. You know, sometimes when someone's complaining about a church, capital C church or a local church or whatever, I've never said this, but sometimes I feel like saying this. As they complain away, I say, oh man, you have no idea. It's way worse than that. If only you knew. You're complaining about that, let me show you this. But at the same time, when someone's talking about how the church finally got something right, they did this, so they did that, and it was a good thing this church did or the church did. I feel like saying, and sometimes I do say, you have no idea. It is far better than that. It's absolutely amazing when the church is being the church. The church is this amazing mix of brokenness and beauty, somehow put together by God. God's plan A for reaching people, mending families, changing communities, glorifying his name. The church is God's plan A. And friends, there's no plan B. It's the church. I say all that to say this. You can't be committed to Jesus and not be committed to his church. You can't love Jesus and not love his bride. That's as ridiculous as saying, hey, come over to my place for a party and leave your wife behind. Jesus and the church come together. Jesus and his people come together. Shift gears a bit and talk about some of the priorities of the church. What's important? What is the church supposed to be about? Man who was dying in his 40s, terminal disease, he made this observation. He said, I've started to reestablish my priorities. I've asked myself, what are those things that would be most difficult to say goodbye to? Those are the things to hold on to. Everything else is negotiable. What are the non-negotiables for the church? What are they? Well, Jesus, when he was talking with the woman at the well, revealed her heart and her history. And she changed the subject a little bit and started talking about worship, and Jesus was okay with that. He talked about worship. He said, a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. They're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit. His worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. And one of the big priorities of the church is the priority of worship. And we're not here talking about singing songs. I once got in a little bit of trouble in a church, well, more than once, but in one particular case, in this one church, I suggested to the worship team, they changed their name to the music team. They're quite offended. No, it's not just about, we're the worship team. I said, you don't own worship. Worship is bigger than music. Far bigger than music. Romans chapter 12 says, in view of God's mercy, we're supposed to offer bodies as living sacrifices to him. That is our spiritual, our reasonable act of worship. It's the offering of ourselves to God. I call that heart and the start of worship. The heart of worship is when you offer yourself completely to God. That's the core of what worship is. In fact, that's the start of worship. Until you've done that, you're not worshiping. You can sing all the worship songs you want. You can get as physical in your worship as you want. You can read your Bible as much as you want. But until you've offered yourself to God as a living sacrifice, you have not yet begun to worship. Because worship is about offering ourselves to God. That is what worship is. Worship as followers of Jesus Christ, as the church, it's supposed to be like the umbrella over everything we do. That in our work, in our play, in our singing of songs, we're offering ourselves to him. Integrated, completely offering ourselves to him. Evangelist Luis Palau gives another picture of the church that isn't really described in Scripture this way, but you'll see it is biblical. He says, the church is like manure. Pile it together, it stinks up the neighborhood. Spread it out, and it enriches the world. And he's hinting at another priority of the church, one we would refer to often as evangelism. The priority of evangelism. Where Jesus said, go and make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. He said, you'll be power when the Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And this priority of evangelism gives us an outward focus. Keeps us from getting all tied up in all our little imperfections with each other and getting mad at each other. One person put it this way, when fishermen aren't fishing, they're fighting. When fishermen aren't fishing, they're fighting. And when Christians lose this priority, this outward focus, we can concern about all kinds of things that just don't matter and do nothing to advance the name of Jesus in the world. Something interesting I've seen with churches in relation to this priority, it needs to show up both in the local and in the global. A lot of churches today are getting really good at reaching people in their neighborhoods and communities. But they've lost the global focus. Likewise, some churches do pretty good with that global focus and sending people out and giving. I know churches that have given 30, 40% of their budget to missions, but they haven't seen someone saved in their neighborhood for decades. We need both. We need to have that priority operating both on the local and the global level. That is one of the priorities of the church. One more priority shows up in different places in Scripture. Back in 1 Corinthians, again, it talks about building up each other. 1 Corinthians 14 says, "So it is with you, since you're eager to excel in the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. What shall we say then, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." Ephesians chapter 4 says that leaders in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, are given to equip the saints for work of service so the body can be built up. There's a big word that captures it. It's that word edification. Building up the body, building up each other. And when we encourage each other, we're building each other up. When we pray for each other, when we help each other, challenge each other, sometimes that needs to happen. When we just hang out together, when we show up for church to worship together, we are edifying each other. You know that? That just showing up on Sunday morning, being present, is an encouragement to those around you, because it reminds us we're not on this journey by ourselves, that we're not alone. There are others seeking to follow Jesus in this time and in this place, and that's edifying, and it builds us up. A lady by the name of Carmen Berry wrote a book called The Unauthorized Guide to Choosing a Church. This is a description of the book. It was inspired by her odyssey from the deeply conservative church of her childhood into the world of seekers and cynics, and then back again. She eventually found that the very reason she withdrew from the church, her disappointment in church members who often failed to act as Christians, that's actually what drew her back. She said, "I'd overlooked one essential factor, that I am as finite and flawed as everyone else. When a friend committed suicide, I realized I could become too cynical, too lost, too alone. I needed a church. I needed a community of believers. I need to live in my faith and visit my doubts." Something happens in the church that simply doesn't happen when you're alone in prayer or doing something online. "As much as I hate to admit it, my faith is enhanced and enlarged when I'm in relationship with other less than perfect human beings." Are there any less than perfect human beings here? Any? Few? To the extent that that's true and you're willing to admit it, you have the makings of a great church. Because the church isn't a bunch of sterile, whitewashed people who have it all together, coming together to show off how together we have it. The church is people who know they need Jesus. The church is people who know they're in process and are willing to walk with others who are also in process. You know, by the way, as we evangelize and as we edify each other, we end up doing something called making disciples. Making followers and being followers of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's the purpose of the church. The purpose of every Alliance church is to glorify God by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, persuading men and women to become his disciples, dependable members of his church. Every biblical church, the point of it is to make disciples, to glorify God in that way. So we got some pictures of the church. We've got, don't advance the slides at all here. We've got some pictures of the church. We've got some priorities of the church. Let me ask the question, what's the product of the church? What is the product of the church? Here's a picture for you. When I was going to Bible school, we came from a town called Flin Flon, Manitoba. And when I was going to Bible school, in the summers, I worked in the smelter. And the smelter was a hot, gassy, dangerous, miserable, very interesting place. My father-in-law, who was one of the management at the company, he said, "Working in the smelter for a summer will convince you of the need for higher education." He was quite happy that I was there. And it was fascinating, really, to work there. And the smelter was interesting because in one end would come this crushed rock, this concentrate. And they put this concentrate into these things called roasters, big drums that were stirred and superheated almost to the point of melting that rock. There'd be little bits of molten rock. They dump that into a reverb furnace and these big ladles, and it would just be superheated and made completely molten. They take these ladles of molten rock out into the converter pit where I worked and dump them in these massive 30-foot drums. And they'd fire air through that. And there was enough sulfur in that rock that would kind of self-combust and stay molten, and it would heat and heat and heat, and the lighter rock would come to the surface. We'd skim it off, heat and heat and heat, skim it off until we're left with almost pure copper. And pure copper is one of the most beautiful things in the world. Pure copper, it pours, it looks as thin as water. It's yellow, it's glowing, it's clear, just it looks like gold. It's beautiful. And we move that about 100 feet down a little rail line into the casting plant. They cast it 650-pound ingots, about this thick, square, with little wings on it for the forklift. Load them onto a train, and the train would haul it away. The product of that smelter was those copper ingots. Came in as crushed rock, came out as these ingots. What's the product of the church? What is the thing that the church is supposed to be producing above everything else? Think of the priorities of worship, evangelism, edification. What priority covers all those things? Any idea? Pardon me, what product? What's being produced as we do all those things? Disciples are made, yeah. Now, you can challenge me on this, but this is what I think the answer is. You won't find this word, product of the church, in Scripture. You know that. But think about it this way. The priority of worship is directed towards God. And when we're in right relationship with God, we are worshipers of God, correct? If we're worshiping God, we're in right relationship with Him. If we're not worshipers of God, we're not in right relationship with Him. When we within the church are living in relation to each other in a way that edifies each other and builds each other up, we're in right relationship with each other. And we as believers recognize that the world out there needs Jesus, and we join with Jesus in his seeking and saving of the lost, and we seek to evangelize them, to share the good news, we're in right relationship with them. Well, we're not doing that, we're in wrong relationship with the world. And so the thing that unites all of these things is relationship. That the product of the church is actually relationship. It's calling people into right relationship with God, calling us into right relationship with each other, calling us into right relationship with the world. Worshiping, evangelizing, edifying. The product of the church is relationship. It's relationship. And if you can accept that is one of the umbrellas over everything we're called to do, if you can accept that, it will change the way you think about church. It'll change the way you think about your Christian life. And I've got to confess that it took a long time for this task-oriented, wannabe self-sufficient, self-centered, proud person to understand it's about relationship. That it's not just about me and Jesus. It's about me and Jesus and his people and the world that he loves. That's the Christian life. It's not just me and Jesus. We are called to be agents of reconciliation. The product of the church is not services. The product of the church is not buildings. The product of the church is not just, though it includes disciples. The product of the church is relationship. He loved us and gave himself for us, for God so loved the world. It's about relationship. A fellow by the name of Greg Elder says, growing up on the Atlantic coast, I spent long hours working on intricate sand castles. Whole cities would appear beneath my hands. One year, for several days in a row, I was accosted by bullies who smashed my creations. Finally, I tried an experiment. I placed cinder blocks and rocks and chunks of concrete in the base of my castles. Then I built a sand kingdom on top of the rocks. When the local toughs appeared and I disappeared, their bare feet suddenly met their match. The church looks like a sandcastle sometimes. It looks tenuous and fragile, but it's built on concrete. It's built on a rock. It's not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. And those who oppose the church and those who fight against the church and those who dismiss the church just don't understand who owns the church, whose it is. It's the bride of Christ. It's the avenue through which he pours his grace into this world. A.B. Simpson, founder of the Alliance, put it this way. He said, the church is the only divine society on earth, the only institution that is essential and will survive the wreck of time and the dissolution of the present age. Every other club and organization is going to disappear. the church is going to continue. And Augustine summed it up this way. What's the church about? Disturbers are to be rebuked. The low-spirited encouraged. The infirm are to be supported. Objectors confuted. The treacherous guarded against. The unskilled taught. The lazy aroused. The contentious restrained. The haughty repressed. Litigants are to be pacified. The poor relieved. The oppressed liberated. The good approved. The evil borne with. And all are to be loved. Because it's about relationship. Friends, the church isn't going anywhere. The church is the bride of Christ, for whom he shed his blood, and he's making it beautiful, and we get to be a part of it. He invites us to join with him as a part of his body, a part of his family, a part of his kingdom. And it's an amazing thing to have that as a reference point, not just for your life, but for your eternity. That's the church. Would you stand with me as we pray? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the real privilege of being your people, for the honor of being in relationship with the Almighty God through the blood of Jesus. And I pray that you'll open our eyes or reopen our eyes, reorient again to the truth that Jesus loves his church, that we're his bride, we're his body, we're his sheep, we are salt, we are light. We're called to worship and edify and evangelize. We're called into an eternal kingdom. And I pray for this church that there be a sense of your direction, a sense of your call, an understanding of the unique calling and mission that this body of believers has in this place and in this world. Advance your work through this body, we pray. I pray that your kingdom would come and your will be done more fully through every person here who follows you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please remain standing. I think our worship team's coming.